I'd just like to have you extend your hand towards him and ask the Lord to bless him.
Amen.
Father, we just believe that you are more than able to pour out of this man that which you have prepared for each one that's here tonight. We're believing for a blessing upon him and upon his son and upon his daughters, upon his wife and those that are back home, Lord, and those who have participated to bring him here. And I give you praise, Lord Jesus, for your plan to unfold as we watch your hand and watch your Holy Spirit pour out of him. Pour it out.
Yes.
Pour it out, Lord, and give us ears to hear.
Yes.
Give us eyes to see and a spirit to perceive what Jesus is speaking to his church tonight. Amen.
Amen. May I make a request?
You can make anything you want.
Can we have some lights?
Yes.
Good.
How's that coming? How's that?
That's better.
Better, huh?
That's good. All right. Well, now we can be all stuffy and religious if you want, or we can have a lot of fun. So let's take a vote. Who's for stuffy and religious? Got two in the back there, but that's, you know, we'll pray for them. Get some deliverance going here. And so let's just have a lot of fun tonight. Does that work for you? How's about, let's go to the book of Colossians. Does that work for anybody? Yeah, let's go to the book of Colossians. And while you're finding the book of Colossians, I'm going to let you know there's a table back there, and I got some goodies back there. Anybody here going through difficulty, hardship, trial, rough circumstances? Two of you are honest, the rest of you are liars. That's right. If you are going through hard stuff, I got a book for you. It's called Intimacy and Adversity, and this will help you understand why you're going through what you're going through. Because, see, God always utilizes the very thing that you think is going to destroy you. That's the very thing that he utilizes to launch you into your destiny. So if you want to know why you're going through all this stuff, this is the book for you, Intimacy and Adversity, Footstools of the Kingdom. I got another book back there entitled Dawning of the Third Day. Anybody heard the terminology third day? You know what it is? Well, nobody really knows what it is, but I wrote a book about it anyway. So if you want to have an idea of what it is, get the book. It's basically, this talks about where we are moving today, is the dawning of a brand new day. Got another book back there entitled Deep Calls to Deep. This one is, well, it's deep. that was humor, so. No, it's, this one, actually, I wrote it a few years ago and I've forgotten what's in it. But it's good. People buy it. I don't know. I got another book back there. This is the newest one called The Power of an Endless Life. I do remember what this one is about because I just wrote it. So in this book, I talk about the Melchizedek priesthood. You know, God started with Melchizedek in Genesis 14:18. You know, that's the first, at least what most theologians would agree, is the first Christophany, the first appearing of Christ, is when Melchizedek shows up on the scene. And God started with Melchizedek. And then, you know, we read a few thousand years later, he has another son who is after the order of Melchizedek. And remember in Genesis, Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine. Well, then God has a son after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus the Christ, who brings forth bread and wine. But it doesn't stop there, because God's going to have another son. And when I say son, I'm not referring to gender, because in Christ there's neither male nor female, male nor female. I didn't get my dentures in quite good enough after lunch today. But in Christ, there's neither male nor female. So he's going to have a son, a many-membered son, in his image, in his likeness, after the order of Melchizedek, that will bring forth bread and wine to people who are hungry and thirsty. So that's what this book is all about. And even got DVDs back there, not BVDs. That was humor, so. But DVDs. They do not work in your CD player. Do not try. I've had, I don't know how many people. I think Christians are technologically challenged or something. I have had people bring, they buy the DVD set and they come back the next meeting and say, you know, Brother Doug, these just don't work in my CD player. I say, I know they don't. They're DVDs. So, got a couple of series back there at any rate. And tonight only, I'm going to run a special on the books. These books that normally sell for $12, tonight and tonight only, 2 for $24. It's going to get better tomorrow night. I know, I'm letting the cat out of the bag. Tomorrow it might be 3 for $36. So. Okay, did you find the book of Colossians? All right, let's just, I want to read you something here. And let's just, basically Philippians, Colossians verse 2 and verse 16. And I know you're thinking, my God, why is he reading a scripture like this in a feast of Passover? Therefore, let no one sit in judgment in you in matters of food or drink with regard to a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath. Such things are the shadow of things to come. And the reality is in Christ. And that's what I want to talk about, is the shadow of things to come, because we're now living in that which is the shadow. We're living in the things to come. Okay? And see, that's I get so excited about this because see, I mean, for years and years, I studied the feasts and all that kind of, now, I'll admit, at first, I didn't really know what I was studying, but I was just intrigued by it, and I've studied about this for years and years, and now I'm beginning to understand the feasts from a whole different perspective, okay? Now, the way that I teach is like this, 1 Corinthians 2:13. Let's just keep your finger in Colossians and then go to 1 Corinthians 2:13. Remember, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says all these things happened what? As examples for us. 1 Corinthians 2:13, it says, we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit. Get this, combining and interpreting spiritual truth with spiritual language. In other words, this book is filled with literal events that literally happened to literal people. However, this book don't read like a history book. Okay? It doesn't read like a history book. This is primarily a spiritual book written in spiritual language to spiritual people, and it must be spiritually discerned. So when I read that these new moon Sabbaths and the feasts, that they're a shadow of things to come, then that tells me, aha, I best be looking at the shadow so I can understand that which is to come, because that which is to come is now. I mean, I want to boldly stand up and say, this is that. If you're waiting for end times or whatever, this is it, folks. We are living in the time frame of Acts 3:20 and 21. It speaks of Jesus the Christ, whom the heavens must receive and retain until the time of the restoration of all things. That's the day that I believe we are living in. We are living in the consummation of the ages. Ephesians 1, God planned at the consummation of the ages to sum everything up, to consume everything, to consummate everything in Christ, and that's where we're at, okay? That makes sense? All right. So what we're going to look at is, go to Deuteronomy 16, 16. Deuteronomy 16, 16. That's the book of Revelation, and hang a left. If you reach a dead end, you're in Genesis, back up, and you go back up to Deuteronomy 16, and 16. Who's got it? Anybody got it? Okay. Now, anybody here have the KJV? King James? No, that's the kind Jesus values. Okay, I used that joke earlier today. Okay. See, I told you, I only got 5 jokes. You heard all 5 of them this morning. But see, there's a couple new faces, so I can use them all again, you know. And my jokes actually get better with age. I think they're like wine, you know. Actually, my children don't believe that, you know. It's like, they always say, Dad, that joke is so old. And I just say, well, so am I, you know. What? So, did you find Deuteronomy, and what's it say? Deuteronomy 16, 16. Now, what's it say? Let's see if you can get it on the, oh, you got to talk loud. Get it on the tape.
Oh. Three times a year.
How many times?
Three times.
How many times?
Three.
How many times? Okay, keep your finger right there and go to, I think it's Proverbs 22:20, something like that.
That's it.
Is that the one?
That's the one.
Okay, that's the one. It says, haven't I shown thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge and wisdom? God wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give us counsel and knowledge. And the way He has chosen to do that is by revealing excellent things. Now, that word excellent in the Hebrew is shilsom. And what it means is threefold things. God just seems to get a kick out of doing things. And are you still looking for Proverbs? I hear all this rustling of pages. Just take my word for it. It's in there, okay? It's excellent things. The word is shilsom, and like I say, it means threefold things. God just simply, He delights in threefold things. I'll give you some examples. You got what? We are body, soul, spirit. You got Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You got outer court, holy place, holy of holies. You've got Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. You got 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. I mean, we can just kind of keep going with this. God seems to delight in doing things in threes, and the third part of the thing always speaks of maturity. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. All right? Now, see, God says three times a year, I'm back in Deuteronomy 16, 16. Now, like I said earlier today, we started out fairly simple this morning. However, we is on a fast track now. So just shift right into overdrive, and let's just keep going. Does that work? Deuteronomy 16. Three times a year shall all thy males appear where? Let's get it on the tape.
Before the Lord.
Whoa! Where?
Before the Lord.
Before the, now, does he specify a geographic location? No, he says, I want you to appear before the Lord. Three times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord. And where are we to appear? It says, in the place.
Oh, wait a minute, I lost my place. Your God in the place which He chooses.
Ah, in the place that who chooses?
He chooses.
God has chosen a place for us to appear before it. Three times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord in the place that He shall choose. And then He goes on and He talks about the place that He chooses. And just to put it in plain, simple old language, He says in the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacle. Just to put it in plain, simple language, okay? So, three times a year shall all thy males appear before. And then it goes on to say, you shall not appear before him empty-handed. Isn't that what it says there? Now, don't worry, I'm not taking up an offering or anything like it. But that was humor, so where's my laugh card? Let me find it here. It's in there. There we go. He says, you shall not appear before him empty-handed. And now what's that all about? Does that mean that I've got to bring an offering to God? Well, here's the thing. I happen to read in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, and it says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure in them. In other words, God is really not that interested in my sacrifice or my offering. But then I read in another place in the New Testament, and it says that we are a holy priesthood, and we are to bring forth an acceptable sacrifice unto him. Now, let me get this straight. We're a holy priesthood to bring forth acceptable sacrifices unto God, but on the other hand, he says, he's not interested in my sacrifice. Well, what on earth is this? You know, is it like, well, do I? Well, yeah, there is an acceptable sacrifice, but it's not what you think, and it's not what I think. See, my acceptable sacrifice is not all the stuff I can do for God. Is it? See, God didn't make me a human doing. He made me a human being. And you know, I used to be caught up in this life of always doing stuff for God. Now there's new faces so I can use my joke. This is good. I like this. So the more I did, I was always doing for God. Doing. What I end up with? Just a bunch of doo-doo. But at any rate, see, that's... All right. Somebody likes my humor. This is good. But what is the acceptable sacrifice? Let's think about this. If God has no pleasure in sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and all that kind of stuff, what really does he have pleasure in? I'll tell you what he has pleasure. He got pleasure in one thing, and that's his son. He has pleasure. God is out looking for God. And the only place he's going to have any pleasure, the only thing that I can offer back to him that is the acceptable sacrifice is simply the deposit of Christ that he has already put in me. So when he says, "You shall not appear before me empty-handed," he's already got put something on the inside of me that I can get back to him. See, I can offer all of my dugness back to him, and he's going to, you know, he's not interested in my dugness. Okay? He's not interested in the dug life. He's interested in me offering back to him the deposit of Christ that he's put in me. So that's what, when he says, "You don't have to appear before me empty-handed," that's what I can give back to him. Now, let's go back here. 3 times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord. See, I appeared before the Lord many years ago in the feast of Passover. Let's think about this for a second. You know, when I'm not traveling and writing books and that kind of stuff, I like to paint. I'm into painting. In fact, see, any man with 3 teenage daughters needs some kind of therapy, you know. So rather than going, you know, to the local shrink and that kind of stuff, which that might help too, but at any rate, I bought some paints and a paintbrush and started painting, you know, within the last couple of years, and you know, I'm having a blast, and it's very therapeutical, and it's fun too. But see, I'm going to paint a word picture tonight. Is that okay? Jesus taught in parables. He painted word pictures. He gave us something in the natural that we could wrap our brain around in order for us to understand a spiritual concept. Does that make sense? So I'm going to paint a spiritual word picture. Remember, these things are a shadow of that which is to come. So I appeared before God in the feast of Passover. Now let's talk about Passover for just a second. What was the emphasis of Passover? Primary emphasis of Passover was the blood. You don't have to be a theologian to know that one. The primary emphasis was upon the blood, the sacrificial lamb, and when you applied the blood of the sacrificial lamb to the doorpost and the lentils, then God would, the angel of death would pass over the house. And see, I did that many years ago. I appeared before God in the feast of Passover. I applied the blood of the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, to the doorpost and the lentils of my life. The angel of death passed over me. I was translated out of the kingdom of death and darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. So I entered that feast of Passover many years ago when I came to Christ. Now, let's think about this. What's the first part of the tabernacle that you would come to in the wilderness? You got what? The outer court. What's the emphasis of the outer court? Is the blood. There we go. We're on the same thing. And by the shedding of the blood of the animal, the atonement, the emphasis was dealing with sin, right? So we have an emphasis here in the first feast. The first feast is about the blood. Okay, the first part of the tabernacle is about the blood and dealing with sin. Now, when I came to Christ, I not only entered that first feast, I entered into the first part of the tabernacle, if you will. At that point, I also gained a heavenly understanding, and my understanding was fairly simple, but it was a heavenly understanding that someday I'd die and go to heaven. Okay? So, we got first feast, first part of the tabernacle, first heaven, first day, to make it simple. So this first experience I'm trying to paint a picture of is really our typical evangelical type experience in Christ. Does that make sense? So I appeared before the Lord when I came to Christ as my Savior in that kind of that evangelical modus operandi, understanding, whatever you want to call it. First feast, first part of the tabernacle, first day, first heaven, and the emphasis was really upon the blood and dealing with sin. Does that make sense? Okay. But see, I didn't really stop there because then God brought me into another place. Ah, now I stepped from the first feast, Passover, into Pentecost. Hallelujah, I got the Holy Ghost. Now we can speak in tongues and prophesy and have all these kind of cool gifts going and stuff like that. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. We all need Pentecost. And if you're here and you've never had the gifts released in your life, we can do that, man. We lay hands on you and ask for impartation. You'll receive the Holy Spirit and those things will begin to flow in your life. And see, we move not only from Passover into another feast, the Feast of Pentecost. And remember, in the Old Covenant, the Feast of Pentecost is basically about the giving of the law. And see, in the New Testament realization of that, He writes His laws on our heart. Okay? But see, I went not only into a different feast, I came into a different part of the tabernacle. See, now I've come into the holy place. Now in the holy place, the primary piece of furniture that you'll see in there is the golden candlestick, which speaks of the illumination of the Holy Spirit. See, we've gone from outer court, emphasis upon blood and the sin, and now we've come into the holy place. The emphasis is really upon the golden candlestick, which speaks of the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Ah, thus we have the revelatory realm that's opened up to us when we come into Pentecost or charismaticism or whatever label you want to put on. So now the revelatory gifts begin to, now we have words of knowledge, words of wisdom, with prophesy, we speak in other tongues and all that kind of good stuff. Okay? So we've come into another experience in Christ. Now, remember, we've not only moved from one feast into another feast and from one part of the tabernacle into another part, but we've also gone from a first heaven understanding to a second heaven understanding. And see, in this realm, in the Pentecostal charismatic realm, well, let me put it this way. There's a whole lot of folks around. If you took devil and warfare out of their vocabulary, they wouldn't have nothing to say. That was humor, by the way. But see, when I came into this experience, I became very aware of second heaven, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and all that kind of stuff. Okay? And in that realm, that's one of those things that just got opened up. So I went from a first heaven understanding to a second heaven understanding. Are you with me? I went from day one to day two. First heaven, second heaven, first feast, second feast. See, we're moving in this progression here. But see, a whole lot of the church wants to kind of stop right there. But it's like this. Remember in the New Testament, when he talks about the Holy Spirit, he talks about the earnest of the Spirit. Isn't that what it's called? The earnest of the Spirit? Okay, who here has a house? Does anybody have a house? What, y'all live in cardboard or what? Who's got a house? I'm going to buy your house. I'm going to buy your house. And I'm going to give you earnest money. Okay? This is earnest money. Now, I'm going to buy your house. I'm giving you earnest money. Now, can I move in? No. She says no. I cannot move in. But I've given you earnest money. Why can't I move into her house? Because that's just the down payment. There's more to come. No. See, all she has is the down payment. She ain't going to let me move into the fullness of the house because all she's got is the down payment. Friend, what I'm saying is when you and I came into Pentecost, when we got the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that was just the down payment. That's not the fullness. I don't know about you. I like the down payment. I'm spending it as fast as I can. But I want to move from simply the in part realm. We know in part we prophesy. I want to move into that realm of fullness. Amen. Jesus did not operate in the Pentecostal charismatic realm. He operated in the fullness of the Spirit. The sevenfold fullness of the Spirit. We might get to this later on, but in the book of Isaiah 11, it talks about the branch man, and he operates in the full sevenfold Spirit of God. And see, that's where we are headed because that branch man is a corporate man. So, let's reel me back in here for just a second. We'll get back to the subject matter, okay? So, after this second realm, there's more to come. Aha! See, there's a whole other feast. There's a whole other part of the town. There's a whole other dimension that God wants to take the church into. And see, I believe that the church, by and large, is at this threshold of moving from day number 2 into day number 3, moving from a second heaven understanding to a third heaven understanding, moving from Pentecost, Pentecost to tabernacles, moving into the Holy of Holies. Now, the thing of it is, if you'll recall, there was something that stood between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. What was that thing? It was a veil. Now, I happen to have read, I believe it's Hebrews, it's either 9:22 or 10:22, I forget. But he says he's opened up for us a new and living way through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Well, what happened to Jesus' fleshly life? Well, we know that Isaiah says that his soul was not his spirit. His soul was poured out as an offering for sin. See, some people teach that Jesus died spiritually. I'm not sure I can go along with that because I remember he said, Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit. And Isaiah says that his soul was poured out as an offering for sin. Jesus' fleshly life, just like that rent veil, just like the veil, it was rent from top to bottom, basically. And see, that is what God wants for you. If let me put it this way. The price of admission into door, everybody wants to know what's behind door number 3, right? The price of admission to get into this place is, number one, you got to die. See, if his fleshly life had to be rent, what do you think is going to happen to your fleshly life and my fleshly, soulish, carnal life? He's got to die. So aren't you glad I came all the way from Kansas to tell you, you got to die. Yeah. There's no way around it. You just flat got to die. And see, really, if we'd have got Passover right, we'd already be dead. See, I know a lot of people talk about moving into tabernacles. I don't think the church really ever got Passover right.
You got that right.
Because see, if we preach the way that Jesus preached, he said, you got to forsake your life. We preach, add Jesus to your agenda and you'll get a get out of hell free card. You know, all you got to do is run to the altar, say this little prayer, and you get your get out of hell free card. That's not what this thing is. It's an exchange of identity.
Yes, it is.
See, that's what Passover, that's that thing. And if we preach Passover right, we wouldn't have so much trouble moving into these other feasts. I really believe before the church can fully enter into tabernacles, we got to get Passover right. And that is an exchange of identity. Because, see, the fulfillment of Passover, we find in, what is it, 1 Corinthians 11, blah, 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 it's in the Bible, okay? On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. Okay. See, that's the fulfillment of Passover. And that whole communion thing, you know what that is all about? It's all about an exchange of identities. That this is my body, this is my blood. As we partake of his body and his blood, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. That's an exchange of identity. Because blood and flesh and blood is really all about covenant, isn't it? Because the word covenant in Hebrew, it's berith, and it literally means to pass between pieces of flesh. And friend, if you take something and you pass between pieces, you're going to have flesh and blood. That's all about covenant. And see, covenant means, if I cut covenant with my brother here, that means that everything he has is mine and everything I have is his. Okay? And let me say this. You know what the best thing about the new covenant is? See, the old covenant was between God and his people, right? Old covenant was between God and his people. People screwed up, messed things up, right? New covenant isn't between you and the Father. The new covenant's not between you and the Father. But the new covenant's between the Father and the Son. Yeah. And see, Jesus hadn't messed things up. So there's no chance we can mess up this new covenant thing. All we got to do is be in Christ. See, when I'm in Christ, then covenant is fulfilled. Because the new covenant's between the Father and the Son. Does that make sense? But the only way I can be in Christ is when I'm dead. Oh my gosh, Doug, are you saying I have to die? Yes. That's exactly why. I'm not necessarily talking die physically. I'm talking about dying to my carnality. See, that's that veil that stands between the Pentecostal realm and moving into the Feast of Tabernacles, is we have to allow Him to rend this fleshly, carnal beast that we are. See, we are kind of like those... remember in the Book of Judges, and they got the earthen vessel with the light on the inside. Remember that? And he's got the shofar in the one hand. You know, I always say, shofar, show good. Okay, I know. Where's my life? But he's got the shofar, the trumpet in the one hand, and the earthen vessel in the other hand. And basically, you got to shatter that earthen vessel before the light can really shine out. Well, hello, that's a picture of us. God has to shatter this earthen vessel. We possess this precious treasure where in earthen vessels in order that the light might shine out, okay? And see, that's a picture of passing through that veil. Now, remember... out here, it was all about me and my sin, right? In this part, it was all about me and my gifts. Okay? Now, I'm coming into a new dimension, and suddenly, remember, out there, you got the natural light of the sun, right? In the holy place, you have the illumination of the golden candlestick. But see, you come into this third dimension, into the Holy of Holies, the only light you have is the glory of God. Right? Because it's the Shekinah glory of the Father, because he said between the cherubim, Exodus, I think it's 25, something around in there, between the cherubim, there will I meet with you. And so the very Shekinah glory of God himself shown right there. And see, here's the thing. In this Holy of Holies, basically you've got the mercy, you've got the ark, you know, the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the cherubim. All of this stuff is covered over with gold. Gold is a highly reflective metal. So I have this image that when you came into the Holy of Holies, all you could really see is the glory of God, because the light of the glory of God is shining, reflecting off of the ark and the mercy seat and the cherubim. Does that make sense? So really all you can see is the glory. And really, friend, it's that way in spiritual, because when you come into this dimension, suddenly you realize it's not all about me and my sin. It's not all about me and my gifts. It's all about Him and His glory. That's the only light it's all about. And see, then I come into this realization that, oh my God, out here when I thought it was all about me and my sin, that and I was told that Jesus died for me, you know, oh my goodness. He didn't die for me. He died as me, number one. And number two, He didn't die just so I could escape some punishment. You know, the reason I got saved was not just so that I could get out of hell. The reason I got saved was because God needed a body to live in. Yes. See, that's the mystery of godliness, is one thing, that God wants to manifest Himself in your flesh. Yes. And the only reason you got saved is because God needs a body to live in. When I came into this realm and I started to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, it wasn't so everybody could look at Him and, oh, isn't He wonderful and spiritual? He prophesies. He can even sing in tongues. Hallelujah. You know, it wasn't though. No, it's that God needed a voice. Yeah. That's why you got the gifts of the Spirit. It's so God can speak through you. See, when you come into this realm, you realize it is not about me and my sin. It's not about me and my gifts. It's all about Him and His glory. And see, there's another thing that I got to tell you. Remember, out here, I had a heavenly understanding. Someday I'll die and go to heaven. In here, I came into this place where suddenly I'm very aware of second heaven, principalities, powers, rulers, darkness, and all that kind of stuff. Friend, you come in here, I got news for you. Ain't no devils in here. Ain't no devils in here. He can't come in here. Now, I'm not denying His existence. Oh, the devil's real. He's out to... He's going about as a roaring lion. Not is, but as a roaring lion. Seeking whom he may... He always has to ask, may I? Okay. Seeking whom he may devour. But I got news for you, friend. He can't come in here.
Yes, sir.
That's right. See, there's a dimension that you and I can live in where we have absolutely no trouble with the devil.
You're right.
And I can honestly say, I don't have any trouble with the devil. I got trouble with me. I have found the enemy, and the enemy is enemy. worst enemy is Adam. You want to read? Can I just mess with their theology? Do you know who the real enemy is? You know, let's just go to Colossians 2, just for the fun of it. I'll wreck your theology and then we'll move on. Okay? Does that work? Let's go to Colossians 2. Verse, I believe it's 15, something like that. God disarmed. Oh my goodness, listen to this. It almost sounds like Jesus really finished the work he set out to do. Imagine that. No, what do you really think he meant when he said it's finished? Do you think he meant, you know, I'm almost done, boys. I'll be back a couple thousand years and we'll get those loose ends. No, I think he meant what he said. Okay. It says right here, Colossians 2:15. God disarmed the principalities and powers raised against us, made a bold display and a public example of them, triumphing over them in it in the cross. My goodness, that sounds almost like the enemy's defeated to me. You know what? I believe he is defeated. He don't have a leg to stand on. That was humor. Defeated. Don't have a leg to stand on. Okay. This is Kansas humor. Kansas humor is not an oxymoron. Those words can go together occasionally. Not often, but that. Okay. See, in this realm, ain't no devils in here. See, this is a view of the sovereignty of God. Remember we touched on it this morning a little bit. How John, in the book of the Revelation, which I believe is really about Christ revealing himself. Imagine that. It says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:1. And I like to read that book like it's actually the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? I know that's a novel idea, but that's the way I like to read. And we read about John. He's caught up from his normal everyday experience. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I believe he's caught up to a second heaven view then, because all he sees is sin and the church and the earth. I have this against you. That goes on for a couple of chapters, but then he doesn't stay there, because in Revelation chapter 4 he says, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the voice said, come up a little bit higher, John. Well, there's a higher view than where you are right now. So he goes up higher, and then he says, behold, I saw the throne. See, you come into this higher dimension here, you will see the sovereignty of God in all situations. And then you come into an understanding of Romans 8:31, if God is for me, which he is, no one can be against me. May I submit to you that the devil himself is working on your behalf? He doesn't know it. He don't think he is, but he sure is. And see, the trouble is, too many of us want to stay in a realm that's always in a battle. And that's this second heaven realm right here. And see, I used to have this idea of spiritual warfare was, I stand in the realm of the earth, and if I can sing long enough, especially those really fast, you know, kind of devil stomping songs, if I can sing long enough and loud enough and shout enough, that I will somehow poke holes in the impending darkness. And one day God opened my eyes to the fact that it's not this thing, because number one, I'm not standing in the realm of the earth. I'm seated in the third heaven realm. Spiritual warfare is not standing in this realm trying to poke holes in darkness. Spiritual warfare is being seated in a third heaven realm, bringing the sovereignty of God and the kingdom of God to bear upon the second heaven realm. See, folks, we really do live, and there is a battle going on. The war is already, the battle has already been won. It was finished at the cross, but yet it has to be appropriated and enforced in this realm. Yeah. And my spiritual warfare is not standing here fighting with devils, okay? My spiritual warfare is to be in this third heaven realm, walking in the sovereignty of God, so that wherever I go and whatever I touch, the sovereignty of God is brought to bear upon that situation. Does that make sense? Now, you can fight devils all day long if you want to. Go right ahead. I ain't gonna. I'm going to claim this Colossians that he disarmed principalities. And really, if you want to get down to it, I'll just wreck your theology all at once. You know how high it talks about spiritual wickedness in high places? You want to know how high those high places are? About 6 inches above your shoulders. Yeah. It's a 6-inch airspace between my ears. What's a principality? Well, it's basically an evil entity that operates through a person who's living their life in an evil principle. Ephesians 2:2 speaks of the prince of the power of the air that works in children of disobedience. See, the mystery of iniquity is not that different than the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is that God wants to dwell in your flesh. The mystery of iniquity is that the devil wants to dwell in your flesh.
Simple as that. Don't make it hard.
That's right. Don't make it hard.
No way.
And also, keep this in mind. The devil wants to kill you, and so does God. Choose wisely. Because if the devil kills you, he can't resurrect you, okay? But if I allow God to kill me, he can resurrect me. See, coming into this third dimension, third day, third part of the tabernacle, third feast. What was the Feast of Tabernacles all about? Yes, it was a feast of ingathering, and it was a feast of harvest, but the primary outward manifestation of the Feast of Tabernacles was one thing. They came out of their ordinary, everyday lives, and they dwelt in booths. Okay? And that is exactly what God wants you and I to do, is to come out of our ordinary, everyday, selfish, it's all about me life, and dwell in Him.
Yeah. That's right.
See, it's one thing to have Christ in me. It's another thing for me to dwell in Him.
Yes,
see, I walked around for a whole lot of years with Christ in me. He was on the inside, but sometimes if it weren't for my t-shirt and my bumper sticker, you wouldn't have known I was saved, okay? So that was humor, so there's my laugh card. See, it's one thing to have Christ in me, dwelling in me, but it's quite another thing, and I can't explain it theologically. I don't know how to do it, but it's quite another thing for me to live in Him. See, the best example I can think of is, I think it's maybe John 14, somewhere around in there. Jesus said, behold, I go away, I go to prepare, well, let's just go there. Is it John 14?
Yeah.
Yeah, John 14. John 14. Are you guys with me? Am I going too fast? I can start over.
No.
I'm just kidding. John 14. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And I know you got yours picked out. Hallelujah. It's got 37 rooms, got 12 bathrooms, got tennis courts out back, got a jacuzzi. It's got all, and I just hope you got to clean that thing. And mow the grass. That's what my wife always says. Who's going to clean that thing? No, okay. But anyway, in my Father's house, that word house there really means family name more than anything. In my Father's family name, there are many mansions. The word monet there, it really means dwelling places. So in my Father's family name, there are many dwelling places, okay? If it were not so, I would have told you so. Okay, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And funny thing is, we always kind of stop about right there. I'm going to prepare a place, and I'll come back and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. But we always skip that next verse. And what's the next verse say? Verse 4. Who's got it? Who's got it? You got it, Kim?
Yeah, you know the way to the place where I'm going.
Well, now, just a minute. See, I was always taught in Sunday school that, you know, kind of like Jesus was a carpenter and in his earthly natural life, that this meant he was going to go away to heaven and build my mansion for me. And then one day I got to looking at the scripture, and suddenly I realized there's no mention of heaven anywhere in there. And I thought, well, isn't that strange? If he's talking about going to heaven to build my mansion, you would think he would mention heaven in the verse, but there's no mention of heaven in the verse. And then at the end he tacks on this, and you know the way to where I'm going. Well, the disciples didn't know the way to heaven, but they knew the way to the cross, didn't they? Because the cross was right outside the city. So he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also, that I might draw you unto myself. Oh! So maybe this is talking about Him drawing us to Himself. Imagine that. See, I believe that they knew the way to where he was going. And the place he was going was the cross. And the cross was the preparation for the place. He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. The cross was the preparation for the place. And the place was himself. See, when he went to the cross, he prepared a place that he could draw us unto himself. Because, friend, the cross is the only place that God and man can dwell together. He said, I'm going to draw you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. See, they went and he prepared that place. And if the preparation for the place for him was the cross, what makes you think you're any different? What I'm saying is God has a tailor-made crucifixion with your name on it. God has a Judas just for you. Think of that. You know, that's the thing that strikes me about that. When I read in Corinthians, on the night he was betrayed. I mean, what would I be thinking about on the night I'm betrayed? I know that one close to me is going to put on the night. I mean, I know what I'd be thinking. I'm going to get that sucker, man. I'm going to lay hands suddenly on him. You know, but on the night he was betrayed, he's thinking about what? Communion, common union. He's thinking about an identity exchange, because that's what happened. And see, only God can take something in the midst that begins in the night, in the dark night. Only God can take that. And only God can take something that starts in betrayal and turn it into something beautiful. Yeah. Yeah. And see, he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. Let's just read it again real quick here. Read verse 3. That he might receive us unto himself. See, that means that my dwelling place has to be in him. And see, that's really the essence of tabernacles, is me dwelling in him, because he's my booth. He's my booth. He's my home. And I read in, I believe it was Nehemiah chapter 8, where the Feast of Tabernacles has not been celebrated for years and years, and they rediscovered this Feast of Tabernacles, and they dwelt, and they reinstituted the Feast of Tabernacles there in Nehemiah chapter 8. And it says that they built booths, and there's some interesting places that they dwelt, that they, let's just go there, Nehemiah chapter 8. I don't have notes for any of this, so I'm just kind of winging it. Nehemiah chapter 8. Where's the book of Nehemiah? I can't find it. It's in the Bible, I know. It's near Ezra, isn't it? Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 8. Okay, we're getting close. Nehemiah chapter 8. Then all the people gathered together as one man. Oh my goodness, what's God doing today? Gathering one new man. Isn't that what he's doing? Where it's in the book of the New Testament, he's broken down the partition, the middle wall. Yeah, so it might bring one new man. Well, that's kind of what this is saying right here. Nehemiah chapter 8. And then all the people gathered together as one man in the broad place before the water gate, and they took and asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book, blah, blah, blah. But at any rate, later in the chapter, it says that they... they built booths. Come on, help me out here, somebody. Help me out. 14. Oh, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses and the Israelites, to dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Seven being the number of completion. Okay. And they should publish and proclaim, they take all these branches and palms, myrtle and all that kind of good stuff, and they make the booths. So the people went out. 16. There we go. So the people went out, brought them, made themselves booths, each on the roof of his house, in the courts of God, and in the squares of the water gate and the gate of Ephraim. Now, what I want to talk about for just a second is where they built their booth. They built the booths on the roofs of their house, at the water gate, and at the gate of Ephraim. Okay? Now, Ephraim, if I remember right, The name means the place of my affliction. The place of my affliction. And what I really want to say is, friend, it may well be that God is going to have you build a booth right in the place of your affliction. Maybe, just maybe, your greatest ministry is going to happen right in the place of your affliction. Why do you think I live in Kansas, okay? Maybe, see, but most of Christianity is trying to run from hardship, difficulty, and trial. And I'm not saying go looking for it. Don't be dumb, okay? Don't do anything like that. Enough is going to come here. But maybe, just maybe, God has a place of affliction set out with your name on it. Let me just look real quick, because there's more to this story, and I'm trying to remember exactly what it is. Give me one second. Somebody tell a joke or something, okay? Here it is. The gate of Ephraim. Okay. Genesis 41:52. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful. That was what I was looking for. He's caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. See, this name Ephraim, it speaks of being fruitful in the land of affliction. See, the place really that God wants to make us a living, breathing, walking expression of the Feast of Tabernacles may well be right there at the gate of Ephraim, and he may well just make you extremely doubly fruitful right there in that place of your affliction. See, he said, Psalm 110, verse 2, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, I know you hadn't noticed this till right now, but I'm kind of short, okay? And see, when I'm at home, we got this old house in the middle of Kansas, and when they built old houses, the kitchens were really small. Not much floor space in our kitchen, but you ladies know you got to have cupboards, right? You got to have cupboards in a kitchen. Keep stuff. Well, we have these cupboards that are, since we don't have floor space much, we got these cupboards that are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And my wife is about 6 inches shorter than I am, okay? If you can imagine that. All of our children are kind of shorter than she is, so it's kind of like, did you see that movie, The Lord of the Rings? The Hobbits? Shire? Come to our house, it's like coming to the Shire, you know. We're all little people. We don't have big hairy feet, but that was humor, so. But you come to our house like coming to the Shire, okay? Well, see, my wife, in her infinite wisdom, believes it's wise to keep things in these cupboards that are seated in heavenly places. The only trouble is, no one can reach them, all right? She's shorter than I am, so when she wants something out of these cupboards, she calls the only tall person in the house, which happens to be moi. Well, see, in my own natural ability, I cannot reach the high calling that my wife has called me to, can I? No. But see, what I lack in stature, I make up for in ingenuity. I'm not near as dumb as I look, okay? That was humor. Laugh. Okay. I have an ingenious little device at home that allows me to reach the high places. And see, that device is called a footstool. And when I tread upon the footstool, then I can reach the high calling that my wife has called me to. Psalm 110 says, sit at my right hand till I make your enemy your footstool. See, there's things in our lives we usually whine and moan and complain about. Oh God, if you'd just take that out of my life, then I could be really spiritual. It's that husband of mine. It's that wife. It's those kids of mine. It's that job of mine. We all got those things that in our lives that we sometimes view as enemies, and maybe, just maybe, God is allowing something in your life to serve as a footstool to launch you into the place of your destiny. Whole lot of folks throughout the Bible you can go through, and if they didn't have an enemy, they wouldn't have reached their destiny. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ could not have reached his destiny without Judas.
Amen.
And he has a Judas just for you. What makes you... See, God wants to make you doubly fruitful, but most of the time it's going to happen right there in the land of your affliction.
Yep.
Yes, sir.
See, but when you understand a third heaven view, that, oh, it's the sovereignty of God. See, if I'm out here wallering around, I always think, oh, it's the devil messing with me. You know, I hear that God, all the whole dark, the devil's been messing with me this week. Hallelujah, praise God. See, you come into this place. Even if he tries to mess with you, all he does is serves as a footstool to launch you into the place that God wants you. See, it's a whole shift of mentality. In this place, I can see the glory of God. See, there's a third heaven view. I like the idea of these living creatures. I think you read about them in, Ezekiel? And there's several books. The book of the Revelation, you got the four living creatures, and you got Ezekiel, and where else? It talks about the... What are they? They're crying one to another. Holy, holy, holy is the whole earth is filled with His glory. Oh, maybe they're seeing something that we don't. Maybe if they're in the throne of God, which they are, then they're having a view that says the whole earth is filled with His glory. Maybe some of us need to come up out of a second heaven view into a third heaven so we can say, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth, even this earthen vessel, is being filled with this glory. And the more that this earthen vessel is filled with His glory, the more that glory will spread all over. I'm silly enough to believe Habakkuk where he says, the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And listen, I'm from Kansas, but I've been to the beach a few times, and I get out there and I look at them waves coming in, and there ain't nothing. You know what I did last time I was at the ocean? I went out there. It was awesome, man. I marched right out into the middle of the wave, and I said, cease! Knocked me right on my can. Didn't work. Nothing can stop them, their waves. And the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory as the waters cover the sea. Nothing was going to stop that wave, certainly not me, okay? And nothing can stop the glory of the Lord from filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is, I mean, I just happen to believe that. I know it's far-fetched, but I even happen to believe that Jesus is really sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning even now.
Yeah, He is.
Imagine that. I know that some of y'all think He's a soon-coming, soon-to-reign king, but I happen to believe He's ruling and reigning right now.
Yeah, He is.
Yeah. I know some of y'all are waiting for a kingdom to be set up, but maybe, just maybe, there's a kingdom already in operation.
That's right.
In fact, let's just read about this kingdom. Just for the fun of it, let's go to the book of Daniel. Just for the fun of it. Can we do that? Book of Daniel. You know, one of these days, I'm going to get me some notes so I can actually preach. Where's Daniel? I can't find it. It's not in my Bible. After Ezekiel? Daniel! Oh my goodness. Oh, how about the book of Daniel? Let's go to... let's start in chapter 2 just for the fun of it. Let's start in about chapter 2 and verse 35 just for the fun of it. And let's read here about... in the middle of the verse, and a stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The stone smote the image. Friend, I got news for you. The image that it smote was the image of carnality. It was the image of Adam. And that stone, the rock, Christ Jesus, smote the image on the cross. And He has now become a mountain. Remember what God said to Peter? Thou art Petros, a chip off the old block. And upon this revelation, upon this rock, and the rock He was speaking of was the rock of the revelation, thou art the Christ. Upon this rock shall I build my church. Well, that rock of revelation is this stone that is the great mountain that's filling the whole earth. Do you believe me? Are you with me? Now let's keep going here. How about, let's check out verse 44. And in the days of these 10 kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Imagine that. And nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people, but it shall break and crush and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I happen to believe that God has set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And I'm just going to leave it right there, but I'm going to go up to Daniel 7. How about this? How about Daniel 7 and verse 10? Oh, I like this. A stream of fire came forth from before him. 1,000 ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 rose up, stood before him. And the judge was seated. Friend, I got news for you. The judge is seated today. It says the court was in session and the books were open. I believe the book that he's opening is the little book we can read about in the book of the Revelation. And here's what that little book is. Remember, in the beginning was the Word. A word is an expression of a thought, right? And a thought, Proverbs 23 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So a word is really an expression of who someone is. So in the beginning was the Word. See, God's not content simply to be God. He must express himself. So in the beginning was the singular expression of who God was. In the beginning is the Word, right? Now, I read in the New Testament where it said in the book of Acts that the Word was multiplied. Remember reading that? Several places it says, and the Word was multiplied. And then I read where Paul talks about you are living epistles. Now, y'all know what an epistle is. It's not the wife of an apostle, okay? That was humor. An epistle is a letter, okay? And y'all know how you write a letter. You know how, all those books on the table, you know how I wrote every one of them? One word at a time. That's the way you do it, okay? And see, all those words, you stick them into, it's together, fitly joined together. You can't just take a bunch of words and just kind of mumble them around and put them together, you know? Maybe that's in tongues or something, but you don't, the words have to be fitly joined together to create a sentence that's legible and understandable. So God takes all these words and he puts us together, fitly joins us together to make sentences, and then he makes living epistles. Well, those living epistles end up in a book of Zoe life that we read about. Now, what is it? Revelation 21, somewhere around in there, where it talks about the book of Zoe life. So in the beginning was the singular expression of God, multiplied into living epistles, then ending up in a book of Zoe life. That's, I believe, that's the books that are being opened. It's you and I.
Absolutely.
Because remember when he says, and on his hand was the little book, and he said, take it and eat it. Remember that? Well, that reminds me of what Jesus said when he said, this is my body, take it and eat it. And see, I believe that this is my body, and we are to take it and eat it. And one true... Now, I'm all for the bread and the wine thing. That's a good thing to do. But there's another picture, and that's when we come into common union with each other, and we partake of each other's lives. That's communion, okay? This is my body, take it and eat it. So when I read that the books are open, I believe that's a people. The God's opening up. Does that make sense? Now, let's keep going here. And I saw, verse 13, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, on the clouds of the heavens came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him, and there, get this, and there was given him dominion, glory, kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom one which shall not be destroyed. Go to verse 18. But the saints of the Most High God shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever. Go to verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High God, and the time came when the saints possessed the the kingdom. Go to verse 27. And the kingdom, the dominion, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. I rest my case. That's the kingdom that you and I are a part of. It is crushing and consuming all other kingdoms. I am not the least bit worried that Islam is going to take over the world. I know that Jesus is taking over the world right now. He's taking over this earthen vessel. He's taking over your earthen vessels. And the more that happens, he will take over everything.
Amen.
That's the kingdom that I'm a part of. But see, that all comes from a whole different viewpoint. That's a viewpoint of the sovereignty of God. John came up higher and he said, "Behold, I see the throne." What do you see when you look at world circumstances? What do you see when you look at your own circumstances? Do you see, "Oh God, this is a mess"? Now I'll admit there's days that I lapse into, "Oh God, what kind of a mess," you know. But then I have to speak to myself sometimes, you know. Do you ever do that?
Yes.
You just got to talk to yourself?
Oh yeah.
You know, the man of sin, the beast begins to rise up out of the earth and the sea, and the man of sin's about to be revealed, and I'm talking Kansas, not the Middle East, and the man of sin is about to be revealed, and sometimes I got to talk to myself, and the Lord Jesus has to slay him with the prophetic breath of his lips, and I got to say, "Wait just a minute, God's sovereign, things aren't as bad as they look." Remember, day number two, when Jesus is in the tomb, things weren't looking too good, were they? You wouldn't have been buying the futures market on the Christian religion day number two when he's in the... It wasn't looking too good. You wouldn't have been buying options, okay? However, there's always a third day that came, right? And see, things always get the darkest before the light. See, the evening and the morning were the third day. That's why there's darkness all around. That's what Isaiah says. "Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." But his emphasis is never on darkness. His emphasis is always on, "But his glory shall arise upon you. His glory shall be seen upon you."
Yes.
But see, that's a whole different viewpoint. That's coming into this place where all you can see is the glory of God and beginning to decree, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is being filled with his glory." That's what I'm going to believe, and that's the kingdom that I'm a part of. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations here.
Amen.
That's the third feast. That's the third part of the tabernacle. It's the third heaven. It's the third day. That's the kingdom. That's the third dimension. That's what I'm a part of. Amen? This is my Bible. That was pretty weak. Come on, you. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am.
I have what it says I am.
I can do what it says I can do.
God says I'm a king.
Therefore I rule and reign
over this earthen vessel.
So I can then rule and reign
in
the earth all around me.
God says I'm a priest.
Therefore I release his glory.
His nature,
his character,
his
mercy,
his love,
his compassion,
his kindness,
his goodness,
his love.
I just ooze it out everywhere.
I'm an ooze machine.
I am a chooser
to be an oozer
of the love of God
on every loser.
Amen.
And amen.
I'm done.
How many got blessed? Give glory to the Lord.